next time to hit the mark. Father, these gifts we give back to you with the love of knowing that we had none of this without you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Good morning, True North Church. Hey, are we excited to be here this morning? Let me see your excitement. I'm going to ask one more time. Good morning, True North Church.
Good morning.
Man, I like the way Mark gets the crowd pumped up. I have a confession to make. I woke up this morning tired in my bones. You ever feel like that? I mean, just like, I can't do this, right? So that's how I overdid it yesterday. I tried to tackle a project that probably should have taken 3 days, and I tried to get it done in 2 hours. You ever do that? You know, it's like, man, I just got to get this done. And so you skip breakfast, you skip lunch, and then about, 9 o'clock at night, you're like, oh, man, I should have paced myself better. And so you wake up with post-nasal drip, and, you can't barely talk, and you look at yourself in the mirror, and you think, man, if I wasn't preaching today, it'd be a sick day. Because that bed looks so good. It would feel so good to climb back in and shut your eyes. A long time ago, God taught me something. And the thing that he taught me was not to judge what I do and don't do based on how I feel. So when you wake up in the morning, you feel like going back to bed would be the best thing for you. If it's Sunday morning and you're supposed to gather together with other believers, that is the best thing for you, and God will honor your sacrifice. And I say that from experience. It has never failed me yet. Whenever I go against the way my body's feeling, the way my emotions are feeling, and I choose to do what God says to do in his word, man, there's something in it. There's some joy in it. There's some power in it. There's some excitement in it. And I want to talk this morning about excitement. I want to talk about expectations. I want to talk about complacency. And I think that's it. And I'll probably talk about a few more things. We'll see when we get there. But I want to start. I had a lady in the first service. She told me she was distracted by my Band-Aid. And it doesn't take this is Rubble, by the way. Rubble on the Double. Anybody watch that show besides me? Right, Paw Patrol all the way. So I got a little nick on my finger from yesterday's work, but what I'd like to start with is just a prayer that about expectation. Maybe you came to church with certain expectations. A guy will get up and blah, 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 Jesus, blah, 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 Jesus, blah, blah, right? We have expectations of church. But deeper than that, what we want to do is when we come to church, we want to come to church with the expectation that we will hear from God. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, soul and spirit. And the discerner, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need something supernatural. If all that we come into each and every day is a work of the flesh, some guy getting up and telling you what some scholar says the Bible means, we're missing the authentic relationship with God, who is a spirit, who wants to know us, who wants to do something in our life. And so our expectation a lot of times can be a limit to what we experience. Let's pray. Lord God, I expect you to show up. And my expectation is based on the fact that if you don't show up, it's all in vain. There's nothing I can do. There is no amount of persuasive speech that can bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Father, you promised to testify to the truth. And Father, we just want to stand on that today, that you would take distraction away from us, Lord. We know that the devil wants to distract us. He wants us to be thinking about what we're going to do when we get out of here, what we're going to eat for lunch, where we're going next week. There's so many distractions, the construction around us. Father, we just ask that in this next 40 minutes, 30 minutes, that our hearts would be attentive to your Spirit, that we would hear your words. And Father, I just come and I offer myself as a sacrifice to you, and Father, I pray that you would help me keep myself out of the way. Lord, we just ask that you would keep us from thoughts that are born from pride and selfishness and conceit. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning, that we could hear your word the way it is supposed to be heard. Let our hearts receive it this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to ask you, what were you expecting? What was your expectation when you got out of bed this morning and it's Sunday? Did anybody have an expectation? Yes. What? You put your hand up. Well, if you want to share it, you can. If not, you know, I won't put anybody on the spot. Somebody's first service, they said coffee. Well, I tell you right now, my kids' expectation of church is donuts from beginning to end. They don't care what's happening spiritually as long as there's donuts. They're coming for the donuts. They're here for the donuts. They better have donuts or it'll get ugly. So I ask this question in all seriousness. What is our expectation when we come to church? Maybe, you know, I think in life it's easy to get habitual. This is what I do on Sunday. You're not expecting anything. It's just Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. So you got up this morning, you got dressed, and maybe you looked at yourself in a mirror for a while because you're expecting that there will be other people looking at you. And you like to put your best face forward. What are our expectations in coming to church? Do we expect to hear from God? Do we expect for the Spirit of God to move in such a way that it opens our hearts and we gain new understanding and insight, that we become transformed through the renewing of our mind to the Word of God? Do we think that something special is going to happen here today? Do we come with that expectation? Listen, when Jesus walked the earth, a lot of people came out to see Jesus because they had expectations. And none of those expectations was, oh, it's Sunday, I should go out to this meeting. You know, we have expectations in all of life. We go to work because we have an expectation. We expect that they're going to pay us. We expect that people have needs that need to be met, so we provide a service, and we try to do that to the best of our ability because we have expectations. We expect if we do it halfway, they're going to say, hey, you need to come do this the rest of the way. We have expectations placed on us in every area of life that we try to meet those expectations. What if today was December 20, the last Sunday in the year, and we came in and this room still looks exactly like it does now? Let me ask you this. Would our experience, the things that we see day in and day out as we go through life, would the things that we experience inform our expectation? Oh, he's always late. Man, they're never going to get that done. Do you know how long they've been doing this remodel job down there at the church? Good grief, right? Maybe we can extrapolate this thought into our marriage, because some of us have been married for years and years and years. Would we ever come to a place where we say, you know what, that's just the way he is? It's never going to get any better. Do we have an expectation of life that says, this is just the way it is? Man, it is what it is. It's one of my favorite sayings. It is what it is. It is what it is. You know, it's like saying the sun's hot. Sun's hot. It is what it is. Have you ever heard this expression in some variation of the words, life sucks, then you die? That's a lot of people's expectation of life. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and man, you're just going to have to bear up underneath the weight of disappointment, of aggravation, of injustice. What is our expectation of life? What is our expectation of church? What is our expectation of other people? I think it's easy to get to a spot where we're not expecting a whole lot of anything. I should write a book, What to Expect When You're Not Expecting. It would just be blank. It would just be blank. It would have the title there, what, you know, big block, What to Expect When You're Not Expecting, and then just blank pages. Maybe on page 350, you have an uncle that dies and leaves you $500. Well, that's nice. Page 351, found 10 bucks in a winter jacket. Man, that's like your past self gifts you, your future self, a surprise. So we're like, oh, that's nice. I just found a 20 in my jacket. I wasn't expecting that. So the verse that I've been meditating on is about love, and it's about light, and it says this. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and sticks it under a bowl, but they put it up in the room so that it gives light to the whole house. Were we expecting for Jesus to say, hey, you know what? I've done what I came to do. Now it's your turn. The glory that God gave me, I give to you. Listen, I pray that you'd be one with each other the way that I'm one with God. We'll have this great oneness, and you can go forth in my power that I'm giving you, and you get to be the light of the world. If the world's dark, it's your fault. I've given you everything you need. God has an expectation of us. Someday we'll stand before him, and he will either say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or he'll say, I don't know you. We don't know each other. Like, you did a lot of stuff, but you did all that stuff for you. You loved the applause of man. You wanted to be seen. You wanted to appear great. You got your reward. But for those of us that want to serve God in such a way that we're the light of the world, I have a light bulb in my, it's not a trick light bulb, I can't make it light up. If it does, it's a miracle, we're going to call the Pope. But this is just an ordinary LED light bulb. What does this light bulb need to light? Power! We need some power. We need some dynamo. We need some power. It has to have power going in, and what else does it have to have? Power coming out. You have to have a ground. So listen, love requires an object. You can't be what love is on your own without someone else to love. Sing that song, want somebody to love, right? We got to have an object. There has to be another person. We have to love other people. The Dead Sea is dead because it fills up and it evaporates, but it has no outlet. It doesn't give anything of itself to anything else. It just hoards. And so what it becomes the Dead Sea, because all the water that flows into it, all the minerals that flow into it, the water evaporates, the minerals are left, and it is the Dead Sea because things don't live in it. So if we are going to let love out, we have to actually love other people. We have to put love into practice, and we have to do. There's this doing that has to take place if we're going to be the light of the world. What are we expecting? I think a lot of times our expectation is informed by our experience. And what we expect from people, you know, what we expect from people is informed by our experience. I expect my kids to make a mess when they do anything, because I've experienced it. My wife always cringes when I say I love my children, I just hate living with them. There was a time period where the toilet was never flushed, And sometimes there wasn't toilet paper in it. Ew! When you grab a hold of a doorknob, it should not be clumpy. There shouldn't be stuff on the doorknobs that's not part of the doorknob, right? So, you know, but kids are kids, so we extend them grace because this is the point. They're learning, they're growing, they'll get it eventually. Someday they'll be like me and they're like, man, Dad, thanks for letting me live with you. Expectations are born from experience. You know, we have an expectation of church, what church should be based on our experience. In Matthew chapter 55 through 58, if you want to follow along. In Matthew, Jesus is going around, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's entered ministry, right? You know, he's like 33 years old, he gave up the carpentry gig, and he just steps out into it, and he goes around, and he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his message was proven by miracles, by the miraculous. In fact, everywhere Jesus went, mad amounts of people would come to see Jesus because they had crazy expectations of Jesus. Wherever this dude went, everything that happened around him was so miraculous, so insanely miraculous. They wanted to take this guy by force and make him their king. You know, it's not like, hey, you're a good guy. No, hey, come with me. Let me put you up here in this chair. We want you. We're going to fire everybody else. I'll fight tooth and nail. I will eliminate them if you will be my ruler. If you will set up your kingdom, man, I'll fight for you. I'll cut some ears off in a garden for you. I'll do whatever you say. They were ready to take Jesus by force and make him their king. This is the reception Jesus got everywhere that Jesus went. He's amazing. And then one day he goes to his hometown. Does anybody know where the story's going? There's a verse in the Bible that says Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. And I look at that verse and I'm saying, well, why is it that the rest of the Jews, you know, these all Jews, the rest of the Jews that he went to were so impressed with Jesus that they're ready to take him by force and make him their king, but yet he comes to his hometown and they're like, whatever, Jesus. And so if you look in your Bible, what you'll see is that this is what the people said. Isn't this Mary's boy? Aren't his parents, Joseph and Mary, his parents, he's got some brothers. He's got some sisters that live here. And so what we see is that when Jesus came to his hometown, they had an expectation of what Jesus could be based on their past experience with Jesus. I wonder how many of us here today let our past define who we are instead of what the Word of God says we are. When you think about your identity, if you had to get up here and say, hi, my name is Travis and I am, how would you end that sentence? I already told you I'd like to see a church ran like an AA meeting. My name is Travis and I'm a recovering sinner. I got my 30-minute chip. Which I think would be an accomplishment, right? Right, man, 30 minutes? thanks. So setting expectations. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Man, if I make it a half an hour without thinking something wrong, I've done good, real good. And so, you know, I had this expectation. I'm relying on Jesus. I'm resting in Jesus. And so when we come to church, I wonder if we see a little bit of what I'm going to call the hometown effect. And what I mean by that is that America has had Jesus for so long. It's like we've grown up with Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We've seen Billy Graham. We've seen other people. You know, our grandparents went to this church. Our parents went to that church. And so we all come to Jesus with some sort of informed experiential past. We have an expectation of what church should look like. Is that expectation biblical? Is that our expectation of what church should be biblical? Or have we gotten to a habitual cycle where it's Sunday and I go to church because people go to church on Sundays? And so we can come to church without expecting to hear from God. We can come to church without expecting the Holy Spirit to move and testify to the truth. Do you understand that if the Holy Spirit is not moving and working in us, there is no church? Because in my flesh, I can do nothing. I got nothing. Paul, the Apostle Paul said that I did not come to you with persuasive speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. Yet we find ourselves in a church where we think we can persuade people into the kingdom of God. People don't need us to persuade them in the kingdom of God. We just need to love people the way Jesus loved us and let the Holy Spirit take control of that thing. Because when God brings conviction, when God will open our eyes, when God pierces asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow and discerns the thought and intents of our heart, and we can stand before a holy God and tremble in fear and terror and say, oh my God, I am undone. We need God. Not just a theoretical, educated guess of what God is, or we need a real relationship with God. We need a Holy Spirit that brings conviction. We need God. You know, it's easy to come to a place in life where we don't believe anything's going to change, because our experience teaches us that people don't change. Change is hard. But I want us to think some more. Think about Joseph. Think about the story of Joseph. So if you don't know the story, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. Joseph was born into a dysfunctional family. His dad had two wives. One he loved, the other one, he was indifferent to. The first wife was the one he was indifferent to, and he had like 12 kids with her. And then finally, the woman he really loved had a kid. And so dad is totally impartial. He has a favorite. And it's Joseph. Joseph is dad's favorite. Dad makes no bones about it. Man, this is a dysfunctional thing going on in this family. Next thing you know, all the other brothers from the other wife hate Joseph. They sell him into slavery. They fake his death. They tell dad he was killed. He was mauled by a lion or something. And so here's Joseph, man. He's in the thick of it, right? His own flesh and blood has sold him into slavery. And so he goes and he gets a job in Potiphar's house. And so what he does is that he stays focused. He stays focused on, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to serve God from a glad heart. I'm going to trust that God can carry me through this, that there's hope. There's hope. You know, faith is the substance of things not seen, of things hoped for. So Joseph has something in his life that he is hoping for, because he endures this horrible thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that he got super depressed and killed himself. No, he bared up under the weight of this thing, and he endured the hardship of it. And so we're waiting for the happy ending. And next thing you know, in Potiphar's house, Joseph is put as second. He's in charge of the whole thing. Boss, like a boss. You know, he walks in the room. I'm the boss. You're going to listen to me. I know what's going on around here. I run this show, right? So he's the boss. Now, I know I've been in positions where I went from being the guy doing this and doing that to being the boss. And, man, if you're not careful, you can make your identity can come from your position. Anytime that you find your identity in a job title, you're off track, right? So Joseph ends up, Potiphar's wife makes a false accusation against him, and he's thrown into the dungeon, in Pharaoh's dungeon, for a considerable amount of time. I want to ask you today, if your life was going from bad to worse, how easy would it be to lay in that dungeon and have a pity party and to come to a place where you believe nothing is ever going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. Just day after day, the hits keep coming. Man, it seems like even God's out to get me. I'm not sure that life is ever going to get any better. You know, and we can come to this place where we think our expectation of what life is that it's just going to keep on going the way that it's always gone, and nothing is ever going to change. Do you know there's a Bible verse that says that? Does anybody know where it is? Anybody off the top of your head know what it says? It says, in the last days, scoffers are going to scoff. There will be scoffers that say, where is the sign of his coming? You guys keep talking about Jesus, but look around you. Everything's going on the same way it always has and always will has. Nothing is ever going to change. And so we can live like we believe this, even though we would never say that, but we can live without expectation. We can come to church on Sunday, just, you know, it's just another day. It's just habit. This is what I do on Sunday. And this isn't the place where we come to connect with others and to connect with God, and we come to serve and to give and invite and feel the presence and the joy of Lord God Almighty. It's just another meeting that we go to. Do we describe church as something supernatural, something that transcends normal life? When Jesus went to his hometown, he didn't do many miracles. They said, isn't this Joseph's boy? Aren't his brothers and his sisters still here with us? Who do you think you are? Jesus? Where did you get this, Jesus? You see, if Jesus, when he was in high school and they were playing dodgeball, he would have got picked last. The book of Isaiah, that it says he was comely, he was nothing to look at. When it come to choosing a leader and we had to pick between David and Saul, 10 out of 10 times we're going to pick Saul, the big, strong guy with the deep voice. You know, this is the guy that we think would be the best leader because he looks like a leader. But Jesus steps on the scene, and he doesn't look like the Son of God. You know who looks like the Son of God? Lucifer. Appears as an angel of light. Beautiful. So beautiful, he thought other people should worship him. After all, he's good to look at. Not Jesus. Jesus would have got picked last for dodgeball. In fact, when Jesus started doing things that people deemed that he shouldn't be able to do, they despised him for it. And there's a lot of us in this room, we got some things in our past that if we stepped out in faith and stepped into Jesus and start doing amazing things, there's to be some people, probably some people in our family. Who do you think you are? Talking about Jesus all the time. Who do you think you are? Walking around here like you're happy, like you ain't got nothing to be depressed about, like you're somebody or something. Who do you think you are? Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown because they had an idea of who they thought Jesus was, and Jesus didn't fit inside their idea, so they didn't believe that he could do the things that he said he was going to do. What are our expectations of church? I was asked once in a job interview if I could be any superhero, which one would I want to be? And I kind of like, man, I'm not that into Marvel. I'm like, I don't even watch, you know, most people ask you what's your favorite football team. And I'm like, I don't really watch football. It just makes for an awkward conversation. But, you know, being the deep thinker that I am, I thought about that question. I thought about it long and deep and like, was there a point to it, you know? And I come around and I think about it some more. And what I see is that, you know, when people get bit by spiders or exposed to radiation, it kills them. But yet we have this fascination where we want a Superman, somebody that can come and save us from our woes and our troubles. And it's the pattern of the world. We want a Superman. Somebody with supernatural powers who can step in and take care of business. We want a boss, right? We want somebody that's filled with self-confidence. And so as I began thinking about that, if I could have any superpower, what power would I want? I would want I wholeheartedly want the power of the Holy Spirit to testify to truth. You know what the Bible says the Holy Spirit's job is? He testifies to the truth. There were two guys that walked along the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified, and they walk and they're sad. Their expectation is sad. They're brokenhearted because it's all fallen apart. And the resurrected Jesus walks with them, and they don't recognize who he is. And it says that he preaches a sermon to them, starting with the Old Testament, and walks through all the things in the Old Testament that point to the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. And while Jesus is talking, there's something going on in them. Goose flesh. The hairs are standing up on the back of their head, and they say, did our hearts not burn within us when he told us about a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Jesus stepped down into the darkness, and that the darkness couldn't comprehend him, that it couldn't overcome him. The darkness didn't know what to do with him, because all of a sudden there's a light on in the dungeon, and there hasn't been light in the dungeon because the devil had us by contract. We belonged to him. He had the power over death, and all of us were sold as slaves to sin. There was no escape. Death ruled over this world. There was no way out. You were going to die. The soul that sins must die. But Jesus, but God manifested himself. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Look at what Jesus did. The most amazing thing that Jesus did wasn't feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few pieces of bread. The most amazing thing Jesus did wasn't calling Lazarus out of the grave and back to life. The most amazing thing that Jesus did wasn't any miracle of walking on water or telling the storms to stop when they started. He created all this. It does whatever he tells it to do. The most amazing thing Jesus did was let sinful men take him, nail him to a cross, and died in front of us. And what he says is, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. There's a band that sings a song called How Many Kings? How many kings stepped down from the throne? How many kings abandoned their homes? Jesus did this for me. Jesus is the exact representation of God. God is love. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that can defeat what love is, because love conquers death, because love is God. And if we can live our lives in such a way where we abide in love, I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can prevent you. There is nothing that can hold you down or keep you from fulfilling the purpose that God has for our lives. So we see Joseph in the dungeon. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We see Daniel in the lion's den. And I want to ask you what your expectations would be if you were one of those men. Have we been through the crucible, through the trial of our faith? Have we came to a spot where, regardless of how we feel when we get up, regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of whom it seems has power over our lives, regardless of any circumstance or experience that we are going through, where we can say, I am positive, I am resolute, I am absolutely sure of this one thing, that there is nothing in heaven and earth, there is nothing in the grave below, there's no power, there's no principality, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. when you expect that, it changes your perception of life. The Bible says always be ready to give an answer to anyone who would ask you for the hope that you have in you. Listen, there's a lot of days this is how I look. I got so much going on. I got so much pressure on my life. I got to do this, this, and this. I got the kids doing this. And, right? We're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed because we take on us a weight that was never ours to carry. Because we have an expectation of life that demands things from us that we feel that we must do. When the only demand that is placed on us is that we would love one another the way God loves us. This is the greatest commandment. Upon this one commandment, all the law hinges. Everything hinges on one thing, right? Love. Love. Can we be the church that loves one another? So in a few weeks, maybe 5 weeks, 4 weeks, I don't know. I'm thinking probably a Friday night. What I would like to do is you know, I put this hashtag let love out. If you don't know how the internet works, that's okay. But if you put something on the internet and you put a hashtag on it, what it does is it drops it in a file. And when you Google hashtag let love out, everything that has that hashtag will appear. And I thought, how cool would it be if God's children who walk with God, who experience God, would give their testimonies of how God has worked and let love out. Whatever it is, you know, maybe we get together on a Friday night, we'll have coffee, and man, just tell us how the Word of God has transformed your life. Tell me how you came to know God. Tell me what God's been speaking to you, how God's been working through you. Tell us about some of the things that God has taken you through. You remember last week, the boxes on the hand, on the forehead. Whenever you get up, whenever you lay down, when you walk in the way, tell it to your children. Repeat the things that God has done, how he brought you out of the land of bondage, how he brought you out from slavery, how he set you free from addiction, how he set you free from all of the things in your life that weren't love, how you were following these other spirits and they had you on lockdown until that day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and walked out of the grave and opened the door and told us we don't have to live there no more. And we can be free. We can be free. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. We can't fake freedom. We can't act, oh, this is what freedom looks like. No, we got to be free. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Let love out. In a lot of ways, we are like a light bulb. And this light bulb on its own can never produce 1 watt of light. It doesn't do anything on its own. And if we put power going into this bulb, but nothing coming out from this bulb, it still would not produce any light. But if power would flow into this bulb, and out into other people, this bulb would light up. Does that analogy make sense? Electrical has to complete a circuit. There's power that comes in through one wire, and the other wire grounds it back. It has to complete a circuit. In the same way, this is our lives. We find our strength and our ability and everything comes from God. And as a church, we need to come to a place where we start telling other people what God has done. Because I wholeheartedly believe that everything that you have walked through in life is either for your benefit or someone else's. And the more that we can benefit other people, the more like God we become. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will save it. I believe that there's untold power. That God wouldn't hold anything back, that he would pour out his Spirit without measure on anyone who will give of themselves to others to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we begin and continue as a church family to understand this love that you have shown to us. Lord, we just pray for opportunities this week. Not that we have something prepared to say to other people, but that we just abide in your love. That our hearts would be filled with your love. That our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, Lord. And as we walk in such a way, the words that come out of our mouth, they'll just flow from our heart. We don't have to try to look a certain way. We just need to guard what comes into our heart. Lord, help us to fight this spiritual battle. Lord, if it's not from you, don't let us let it into our heart, Lord. Help us to choose you as a church, Lord, as a family, as human, as people representing Grand Island, Lord. Father, we pray for revival. And Lord, we might not even know what revival looks like. But we can have expectations based upon what the Bible says. And your word says that the world will know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. What an amazing thing it would do. What an amazing thing it would be, Lord, if we could love the way you've loved us. Father, help us let love out. Help us let you shine through us. Father, open our eyes. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us your Spirit. That you would pour it out without measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Father, that we would be a church that's excited, that's alive, that's enthusiastic, that's optimistic, that's filled with hope. And Father, let our faith, the substance of things hoped for, be the thing by which people say, man, there's something supernatural going down at True North Church. They ain't acting like real people. They're acting like people that got something, people that found something, people that know something, people that got a hold of something, that something's got a hold of them. Father, let us be a church that lets your love shine through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to thank you all for worshiping with us. We normally close with a song, but I went long, so we won't. Unless you absolutely have to have a song, then Josh will be more than glad to come play. It's up to you.